You know, if I just wait, if I stand here, I can watch everybody leave who doesn't want to hear my homily. I never noticed that before. I'll keep an eye on that. If you sneak out early, I'll know. No, actually, it's very hard for us to know who's here and who's not here unless you're practically on the front row, because we are so blessed. There are so many people here. I can never be sure. Oh, I didn't see Fultonie because she was here. I just lost her in the crowd. So please don't come or not come because you think Father is keeping some sort of tally. We don't. Believe me, we do not. Well, as Father Seraphim mentioned in his very good description of the epistle, we are in the fifth week of Lent. This is the fifth Sunday. And what I thought I would do would briefly go back and look at every Sunday and sort of tie it all together. So the first Sunday in Lent, the Sunday of Orthodoxy, what do we do? We're talking about embarking on a Lenten journey. We do this together, right? We celebrate the Sunday of Orthodoxy where we all come together. We have the procession of the icons. We talk about together going forward on this Lenten journey. Why do we do it together? It's because each and every one of us is a model and an example and a support for the other person in keeping the fast, right? We are not saved alone. We may perish alone, but we are not saved alone. So we embark on the Lenten journey together. Now, the second Sunday, you might say, is Transformation Sunday. We talk about transformation. That's the whole point of our journey, right? And let me digress for a moment. There's been a lot of talk about trans in the newspaper recently. You can't help but miss it if you're from Charlotte or North Carolina. We talk about transgender. Do you know that all of us are trans to some degree? Think about it. In the beginning, mankind was made. God made Adam first. And man was lonely. And what did God do? God caused a sleep to fall upon Adam, and he drew from Adam something that he then created, Eve. And together, Adam found company with Eve. Together, Adam and Eve reunited, recompleted humanity. Together, man and woman are human. Together, we are the fulfillment, man and woman, of our intended humanity, or at least we would be but for sin, right? So the idea that each of us has elements of male and female is not to be surprised at. We all do. I think part of getting older is growing more comfortable with the completeness of who you are, male and female. So in that sense, we are all trans, but what we are called to do as Orthodox Christians is not to transcend our gender, but to transcend our fallen human nature. We are to transcend our nature, not our gender. To worry about gender is something that's less than the nature. We are fallen. What our point is to transcend our nature, our fallen human nature, to incorporate the divine holy nature. Just as Christ was human and holy and divine, we can be human and holy. That's the whole point. Now that leads us to the third Sunday in Great and Holy Lent. We had the first one where we embark on our journey together. The second, okay, where we're seeking transcendence, transformation, okay? On the third Sunday, we realize that this transcendence will involve self-denial. Okay, that's the point of the fast, right? We decide that we're not going to eat as much food as normally we would eat, or even certain types of food that we would normally eat. We deny ourselves that. Why do we do this? Why is this important? Okay, so after Adam and Eve were created, right? They're in the garden. What happened? They ate of the apple. They sinned. Okay? What was the primary cause or the primary consequence of that? Human beings made body and soul and mind. Our minds are supposed to control our bodies. But as a result of the fall, our bodies end up controlling our minds. How do we talk about that in the church? We talk about our appetites. Our appetites for many things. Our appetite for food is the easiest connection with Holy Lent. But what about our appetite for comfort? What about our appetite for self-affirmation? What about our appetite for sleep or chocolate chip cookies or potato chips? What about our appetite for money or status? What about our appetite for someone to stroke our ego? We have all of these appetites and more, and we're very good at seeking to fulfill them. But often these appetites, these passions, are what get us into trouble. Because somebody will refuse to stroke our ego, we get all upset. What's up with that? The whole point of the fast is to deny these appetites, to tell the body to basically, pardon my French, shut up and sit down. And let the mind control and say, no, you don't need a fourth glass of wine or whatever your particular appetite is. Okay? Self-denial. That is a challenge. That is a real challenge. Now, the fourth Sunday, one might could say, leads us into the free will nature of this whole endeavor. God cannot save you by himself. He will not come into your life, John, and say, I'm going to save you whether you want it or not. That's not how God operates. Christ went up on that cross. Where is it? He went up on that cross voluntarily. He went up on that cross of his own free will. He volunteered to do it. And that's what we must do for the fast. If you choose, you can be saved. Christ is there. He's ready. He's willing. He's able. If you do not choose to be saved, Christ will not save you against your will. There are some who seem to think that all are saved, whether they want to be or not. Well, what kind of God would force somebody into the kingdom against their will? Right? So this is naive. This is wishy-washy. What is this? God does not force us to be saved. But the catch is, we have to want it. We have to voluntarily self-deny ourselves, which is uncomfortable. We suffer, right? It's suffering. We voluntarily sign up for that. Now, this is proven in the fifth Sunday today, St. Mary of Egypt, a woman who, by her own admission, was so consumed by sexual appetites and passions that she was utterly and completely amazed and embarrassed. And eventually, she fled into the desert and lived the rest of her life in an act of repentance. Okay? Repentance. She realized that she was just hungry for this one thing and that her whole life revolved around that and that this was no good. And she wanted to let go of it and get rid of it. And finally, she did with God's help. But we likewise have to voluntarily repent. Now, the world is very subtle in encouraging our passions. The world is very wily in encouraging us to follow after the leadings of the body, however that may be. The world knows what it is doing. The world glorifies self. The world glorifies self. Do anything to promote yourself, and that's good. Jesus Christ, personified selflessness. He didn't have to leave the throne of heaven to come down and save us, to come slum with us, as it were, down here on earth. But he did. Not for himself. He did it for us. The world glorifies pride. How many times do I see pride as a sticker for the Panthers or for this or for that? Pride, pride, pride. I much prefer the word confidence. It's good to have confidence in your ability or your skills. But pride is one of the seven deadly sins. What's the middle letter of the word pride? How do you spell it? P-R-I. I. I. Ego, me, self. Get out of the way. It's all about me. No. The world glorifies pride. Christ glorified humility. Humility. That's what Christ and the church say we should attain to. So if the world glorifies self and self-promotion and self-absorption, self-defensiveness, everything, I am the center of the universe. Oh, and by the way, who determines what's truth? What's true? It's whatever I say true for me and whatever you say true for you. Is that truth? What is truth? Does the truth change? Does 1 + 1 ever equal 200? No. The truth is not a thing. The truth does not change. The truth is not a thing. The truth is a person. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We do not each get to say what the truth is. He is the truth. We are to accord to Him. We are to mold to Him. We are to change, repent to His likeness. We do not change the truth, Him, to our likeness, regardless of what is scientifically or technologically possible. That's just not pleasing to God. We have to be careful because the world is very subtle in what it teaches us and shows us. And this man, having eaten from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, learns how to do more and more. These choices keep coming back to us. We're really still in the garden. We're really still in the garden. The fifth Sunday, repentance, leads us forward with hope and optimism to next Sunday, Palm Sunday, which is the beginning of the home stretch. We're coming down the home stretch. We've almost finished the fast. God doesn't expect perfection. If you slipped and ate something or ate more than you should have, that's okay. Keep trying. All He wants is for us to try, to admit our weakness and to try. He doesn't expect perfection. I don't. I know Father doesn't. The church doesn't. We don't expect perfection. None of us are perfect. Only Christ is perfect. But we've got to try. We've got to live with that tension. And this is really the rub. We don't want the tension. We've got enough stress in our life. We've got to live with the tension that, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I'm wrong. And every day I'm going to get up and try to do better. But some, not wanting that tension, say God is wrong and I'm going to decide the truth for me. And that way I'm free of the tension. But at what price? Your eternal soul. Next week on Sunday, we talk about the home stretch. And then 2 Sundays from that, we celebrate the blessed victory of the resurrection. That death is defeated, the corruption has been washed away, and that we can look forward ultimately to Pentecost and the kingdom. But I get ahead of myself. So think about these things. Ponder them in your heart. And may you go in peace. Amen.